Men. It's good to be here. You know, coming up at the end of this month is possibly the stupidest holiday in the world. Can you tell me what that is? Halloween. What a dumb idea. Have you been into Coles or Woolies recently? Big, ugly looking things outside. We tell our kids don't accept anything from strangers. And then we send them out on this night to accept whatever they can from anybody. It's a dumb idea on every level. But it's particularly bad because I think this is infiltrating our society. Am I right? It's being shoved upon us. And we've been talking about what we believe. We've looked at things like the Trinity and all that sort of stuff. My friend Ranier is going to share a message in a few weeks on salvation by faith. These are core things for our belief. And of course, in the lockdown, everybody's got on YouTube and got a whole bunch of different beliefs that are not biblical. So I want to talk about things that are biblical this morning. Anyone with me? Because at the end of the day, my opinion, your opinion doesn't matter much. Even Israel Folau's opinion doesn't matter, although you can't tell the media that. But what really matters is God's opinion. And we want to center on his word. So I wanted to talk about angels and demons. It was too big to do in one hit. So I'm going to talk about angels this morning. And we'll leave the bad guys till next week. But I've got to tell you, Halloween is not just a cute festival for dressing up and, you know, this. It is a macabre celebration of evil and the demonic. That's what it is, folks. If you're listening online, don't send your kids out thinking it's a fun time, because it is a time of great, I believe, of great significance in the kingdom of darkness. But we don't have to be afraid of that. Today I want to offer you a biblical and balanced view of the supernatural world. So let's start with this. I believe the supernatural world exists. And I believe that there are angels and demons. Anyone with me? And we want to look at what Scripture has to say about that this morning. So the spiritual world exists. I know it. You know it. If you look around the world, here's the interesting thing. If you look around the world, Hindus know it. Muslims know it. New Agers know it. Even Satanists know it. Almost every tribe on earth knows that there is a supernatural world. The only ones who don't are the cultured Western people, the scientific minds. They don't believe in that stuff. They believe in aliens and they believe in the Big Bang Theory, but they don't believe in that stuff because they can't see it or measure it. But just because you can't see it or measure it doesn't mean it isn't there. And I believe that there is an incredible world around us that we rarely, if ever, see. But the Bible says this too. If you've got your Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the definitive chapter, if you like, on surviving spiritual warfare and fighting for the Lord. But it says this in verse 10. Listen to this. These are strong words from Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So these are farting words right there. You know, this is not just a little thing that Paul's thrown away. This is a call to arms. And it's saying we struggle not against flesh and blood. We see flesh and blood, but oftentimes the people and the things that are doing things, your fight isn't with them. It's with the powers that are behind them. So we recognize that there is an unseen world around us and a battle that rages unseen by human eyes. And here's the weird thing. In a society that tells you all this stuff isn't true, how many shows on the media, like on Hollywood and TV and stuff, how many shows are there about ghosts, spirits, demons, angels? You know, remember the song, what was it called? More Than an Angel or something like that? Or yeah, they had shows about angels. There's a guy called Jack Osborne, which I'm pretty sure is Ozzy Osborne's son. And that's got to be a burden to carry, if you know Ozzy Osborne, right? But Jack Osborne has a show I saw advertised just the other day. It's called Portals to Hell. In case you couldn't work out where we're going here, he actually has a TV show called that, okay? So in a world where people say, oh, none of that stuff exists, look how much of it is in the media. Look how much of it is on your television screen, and it's all there, and people are forever chasing ghosts and goblins and weird stuff. But they ignore the good side. We hear barely anything about the good side. So the Bible talks about two sides, good and evil, God and Satan. And while the Bible talks about battling against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, on occasion, it also shares about how this realm can break into the physical world and we can touch and see it on occasions. So the Bible doesn't outline what this world looks like. It just assumes that you know it. And occasionally you get a little glimpse into what it's like. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. I can't see air either, but it's there and it's sustaining me. So let's talk about this unseen battle that is going on around us. While angels and demons are mentioned hundreds of times in the scripture, in fact, angels are mentioned more than 300 times in more than half the books of the Bible. Did you know that? If they weren't important, why would they keep being mentioned? They are important. But there's one encounter where you really get a glimpse of something here. It's in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or your phones or something like that, have a look at this verse, 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, a very, very interesting verse or a series of verses from verse 15. What's happened here is Elisha is there with his servant. The king sends an army to capture him. And let's pick it up from verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. So he walks down and goes, oh my goodness, wow. And he comes back in and the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha's looking pretty sort of like cruisy. And his servant says, master, have a look outside. There's angels. There's like armies and there's horses and chariots. They're all outside. Then Elisha says, listen to this. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he might see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that a cool story? I love that story. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would see the truth, that we would not believe any of the fake rubbish stuff about angels or demons, but we would see the truth in the name of Jesus Christ. See, this unseen world, this unseen battle is real. And in the scripture, Elijah could see what his servant couldn't see. The forces of heaven marshaled to support and bring victory for a man of God. That's what it was all about. So who are the angels? Other than a band in the 80s, who are the angels? Anybody here remember the angels? Yes, a few of you. Some of you are looking at me saying, that's weird. What are you talking about? So other than a band in the 80s, so I say angels are mentioned over 300 times in more than half the books of the Bible. There are good angels called the elect. There are bad ones called demons. And this is such a huge topic. I'm spreading it out over 2 weeks because there's so much to cover. So we'll start by having a look at the good guys. What can we find out about angels and what's going on with them and what their main roles are? Well, first of all, the first thing about angels is they are spiritual persons. Okay, as the Holy Spirit is a person, so angels are spiritual persons. They're not forces. They're not like hurricanes or electricity that are impersonal. They have personalities, okay? Like the Holy Spirit has a personality. I always cringe when I hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit and use the word it, because it's not an it, it's a he. He's a person, the person of God. And we don't understand how this works in the Spirit, but what we know is the Holy Spirit and indeed angels have personalities. And think about how many angels appeared to Jesus' mother Mary, or how they appeared at the birth of Jesus or the resurrection. They're intelligent. They're joyful beings. They delight in doing the work of the Lord. That's what they love doing. And like us, they have personalities. In fact, Hebrews 13 verse 2 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I wonder how many times you and I have actually entertained angels unawares. Because the Bible says that happens. They can take a human form and they'll show up and they might be the most unassuming people that you can see. You invite them around for dinner and you're entertaining an angel unawares. Isn't that cool? This is why you should invite people to dinner. It's not just about the food. It's not just about the fellowship. You never know who could sneak up on you and sit at your table. You've got to be careful what you serve, though. Raymond cooked a wonderful meal last night from his home village in Malaysia. I was so excited about this meal, and it was really good. But the girls struggled with it, didn't they? Just a little, because he said, "I don't understand why it's too spicy. I only put 20 chilies in it." Smoke coming out of everything, but it was good, you know. I would totally serve that to an angel. It was really good. So angels have personalities. They're persons, okay? The second thing is that angels are created beings. Angels are not themselves God. Don't go around thinking that angels are God, because they're not. They are created beings. They're not made in God's image as we are, but they're created nonetheless. In Psalm 148 verses 2 and 5, it says this. Listen to this. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." They were created. They're not eternal beings. They are created beings as we are. So when were they created? That's a very interesting question. Well, we know we have a few hints. If you look in the book of Job, for example, Job 38 verse 7 says, "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So they were around at creation, in and around. So angels were created, certainly created before creation was completed. I don't know if they were started on day two or if they were started on day minus two. I don't really understand. But they were certainly around during creation, certainly the end of creation. Hebrews 12 verse 22 says this, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." So we know that angels are created. And we know if you look at Daniel 7 or in the book of Revelation, this is how many there are, because they're created. But how many were actually made? I don't know. Have you seen the blueprint as to how many angels were actually created? I don't know. But there's lots and lots. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I could talk about Daniel 7:10 as well in this. But look at Revelation 5:11. "Then I looked," says John, "and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." So in Greek, the word myrias means 10,000 times 10,000. Or by extension, a number so big that it is incalculable. So how many angels were created? A lot. I don't know how many, but it's a lot, okay? God's never short. He doesn't look at things and say, I'm missing a few angels to make up my team here. You know, there was enough created. The third thing about angels is that angels have a free will. Did you know that? They could do or not do, but they choose to obey the voice of God. It's clear that angels have a free will to obey or not obey the Creator. And this is alluded to in Scripture, where one of the head angels, a fellow by the name of Lucifer at the time, decided to rebel against God, and he became who we now know as Satan. We're talking about this next week, and he took one third of the angels with him who became demons. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, listen to this. "And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth." There's several places in the Bible this is alluded to. Satan being described as the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, for example. The Bible reveals that Satan was a lead angel. He was right up there, and he decided to rebel. And he was in the Garden of Eden, Ezekiel 28:14. "You were anointed guardian cherub." He could have easily been one of the cherubs guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And it says this, "I place you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So clearly, there was a created being called Lucifer who chose to rebel and took a third of the angels with him, if you look at Scripture. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul writes that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Why? Because he was one once. Okay? This is something we need to understand. Satan is a created being. He's not God. You know, when you see things in movies and books and even this present darkness and Christian books where, you know, the enemy's fighting against God and they're fighting and the battle hangs in the balance. It doesn't hang in the balance. We win. Okay? It's not like two equal forces going at it and it tips back and forth. We win. That's a false view because, you know, he took one third of the angels to be with him, but there's still two thirds on God's side. You know, we win. Got twice as many as those guys. The fourth thing about angels is that they are terrifying, but protecting. Daniel in the lion's den. They're terrifying, but angels are there also to protect you. We need to remove from our brain those little chubby, cute cherub beanie babies that we see that are angels, because it's a complete fabrication. Most angelic visits, such as in Luke 2, chapter 10, start with the angel saying, "Fear not." Now, if he was a cute little cherub with little wings and a little bow and arrow, fear not. Who's in fear over that thing? You know? Angels are terrifying. They're huge. I haven't seen one, but they are huge, as far as I can tell. And they often start with fear not. Most reports I've even ever heard of angelic visitations see them as huge, beautiful, and quite terrifying. You may not believe me, but I believe in angels. Well, let me share with you a story. My middle daughter, Kira, when she was very young, she was around about 3 years old, she had an encounter with an angel. You may not believe me, I don't care, because I know what went on. She was around 3 years old. She could speak fairly well. She spoke, you know, I think she came out of the womb speaking, but she could speak very, very well, very young. So she's quite articulate. And she was having night terrors, if you know what they are, where kids are waking up all through the night, screaming and in terror, utter terror, sweating, you know, horrible things. And so I went in with her into her room, and I said, "I will pray for you." And I said, why are you having these? She described there were dark, yucky, scary things trying to claw her. Okay? So I prayed with her and I prayed for the Lord to protect her. I didn't mention angels or anything that I can remember, but I prayed for the Lord to protect her and she went to sleep. Well, she slept right through the night. So next day when she got up, I said to her, "How did you sleep?" Because we had to pray and there were these, like, "How did you sleep?" And she said to me, "It was okay when that big guy came in the room." Now, she's 3 years old. She hasn't got any theology behind her. And I said, "Okay, big guy?" She said, "Yes. He sat on the end of my bed and he wrapped his wings over me. And he was wearing a white Sulu and he stopped the yucky things from reaching me." Now, I'd just been to Fiji and a Sulu is like a little dress that guys wear. And it was a white Sulu. Does this sound familiar? She didn't know any of this stuff, but that's what she volunteered to me. My little girl knew nothing of theology, but I believe she saw an angel that night. And then to top it off, she said this. She said, "Guess what, Dad? He had orange hair like me." Kira's angel has red hair like she does. How cool. God is so awesome. How cool is that? I love it. I think that's awesome. The fifth thing about angels is that angels are very often misunderstood. There you go. Is that scary or what? Bored angels. They're probably sitting in the back row listening to this message. Bored out of their brains. Anyway, one common thought that people have, even Christians, is that when people we love die, they become angels. Many people will say, "Oh, this person has died, they've got their angel wings," or, you know, "There's another angel in heaven." This is a sweet, syrupy thought, but it is absolutely not true. There is absolutely zero biblical evidence that that can happen. When people die, they don't become angels. Angels are created beings. They are not gods. They're a created being, and they are not dead people. Okay, we need to get that clear. Psalm 8, verses 4 to 5 says this: "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels." That could be the Lord right now. "And crowned him with glory and honor." See, man has been created. At the moment, we're a little lower than the angels. But one day, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, it says this, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" So I'm not sure how this whole thing works, but what I do know at the moment is that angels are kind of higher beings than us in a sense, but one day that will not be the case. So we don't want to worship them. We want them, and in fact, they want us to point to Jesus. Some people talk about angel spirit guides. Have you heard that term? Some of you guys in the New Age, you know, who've been in New Age will be familiar with the term an angel, a spirit guide that comes to help and guide you through things. Well, here's the scoop on that, folks. They are spirits. They are angels. They are fallen angels. They are demons. That's what we're dealing with there. They might look a little nice. They might be disguising themselves as an angel of light, but they are demonic. They're the bad guys. Angels and spirit guides are demonic. They are not to be played with or consulted with about your life's direction. I actually was doing some research for this and I found a website that's pretty much said how to make your angel do your bidding. Well, I'm sorry. There's nothing in Scripture about making angels do your bidding. They do somebody's bidding and he's a lot higher than you are. They do the Lord's bidding. So what do angels actually do? I mean, why are they around? Why do they exist? What do they do? They're not floating around all day on clouds playing harps. Just point that out. God's given them roles and they're to serve God, number one. And therefore, because we love God, they are also able to serve us. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? See, angels are sent out to serve those who are inheriting salvation. That's us. So the great thing is that angels are for our benefit in a sense, but they are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what do they actually do? Number one, they worship. This morning we sang some of the words that the angels will be singing around the throne of grace, perhaps even at this very moment. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. You know, the angels, they're about worship. If you look at Nehemiah 9:6, Isaiah 6, verse 2. Or how about the birth of Jesus Christ? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus is coming. What happens? And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Not peace to everybody, but peace among those with whom he's well pleased. But when Jesus' birth was announced, it was like angels everywhere. It was party central. It was awesome. But the big one, of course, if you want to look at angels worshiping, is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Let me read this for you. I mentioned it earlier. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and might and blessing.'" I mean, it's can you imagine it? I can't imagine it. But I have a good shot at imagining it, and I'm sure I'm going to fall short of the glory of that. They are worshippers, folks. Angels love to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They only worship one. They worship him. The second thing, that the role that angels have is work. So angels have plenty of work to do because they're servants. In fact, the word angel in both Greek and Hebrew means a messenger. So those worshiping workers are sent to do God's bidding and hence to serve us who believe. In Psalm 103 verse 20 it says this, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." Angels do the work of God. That's what they do. And that's very comforting because they're very, very good at it. And they're very obedient. The one who stayed with the Lord are incredibly obedient. They do what the Lord says. They don't counteract him. They don't contradict him. The third thing that angels do is they watch over us. How many of you know that? Some of you here will be aware. Phil's up in the chapel now, but I was talking to Phil just during the week. He wrapped his car around a pole. So RIP the Jag. But he walked away unscathed. There were probably angels involved with that. You know, I think my angels work overtime. I've had that many close encounters with death that either death is very inept or my angels are working hard. But angels most often appear when we face difficult circumstances, even impossible situations. Psalm 34 verse 7 says this, "The angel of the Lord," I love this, "encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." How good is that? So you're going into a difficult situation. Are you worried? No. I've got someone encamping around me and protecting me, delivering me. A typical example of this would be Peter in Acts chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. Remember, Peter was taken. Herod threw him in prison. He was facing trial and execution. His life hung in the balance. And he goes to sleep one night, and this is what happens. And behold, so he's in prison, chained up. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone into his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, 'Get up quickly.'" I've got great visions of that. Hey, get up. Imagine Peter, he's like, what? You know? "And the chains fell off his hands. He was set free." How many of you like that old Charles Wesley? "My chains fell off." Oh, I love it. So here he is, the angel that gives him a jab in the side. "Get up, Peter." His chains fall off, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And before you know it, he's standing outside the prison with no chains on. That's an angel. That's what angels do. Maybe you think, well, that's back in the Bible, doesn't happen today. Let me tell you another personal story. My mum and dad were in a horrible car crash some years ago. They were trapped inside the car. We didn't realise it at the time, but my dad had broken his neck, C2, which is the one they break when they hang you, because that instantly kills you. But it was broken, but it was sitting in place, and he wasn't dead yet. It was on a lonely stretch of road at Biwa. So Dad's neck was broken, and this was a lonely stretch of road, and randomly there was apparently a woman out there walking down this lonely stretch of road. And she came over. She said she was a nurse. She stabilised his head on one side. Mum put her hands on the other, and they kept his head stable and straight. She was reaching through the window. Mum was reaching on the other side. And this lady held his head until paramedics arrived and then put a brace on. They put a brace on and removed him, and his life was saved. Well, after she got out of the car wreck, my mum wanted to thank this lady, this skilled lady. And she looked for her, but she wasn't there. And she asked the paramedics, had they seen a lady when they arrived? And they said, there was no one. Now, I believe that was an angel. Popped in, saved Dad's life, popped out. The fourth thing that angels do, don't think they're all cute and cuddly, because the fourth thing they do is wage war. They're not cute, chubby, winged babies. They are terrifying weapons of spiritual war. You don't believe me? Look, let's look at King Hezekiah facing the evil Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 19. The Assyrians are encamped around him. They are threatening him, sending him these letters. They're calling things out to him, insulting God. He's terrified. And he's sitting in there with the prophet Isaiah. And then they pray. And they lay it out before the Lord. This is what it says in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. "And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose in the morning, behold, there were dead bodies everywhere." That's an angel. As much as the one that is protecting you, these guys are weapons of war. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 8. Listen to this. "Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back." They don't go down lightly. They fought back. "But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." Later we read about Jesus. When Jesus turns up, he's riding a horse. He's called Faithful and True. He's riding a white horse, says this, Revelation 19, verse 13. "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." So no doubts that is Jesus, agreed? "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Jesus is not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as a victor. He's coming back with legions of angels supporting him. So angels worship, they work, they watch over us, and they go to war for the Lord. And look, I could cite many more examples. Jacob, Abraham, Gideon, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel in the lion's den, Peter, John, Elizabeth, Hannah, Mary, countless others who've had encounters with angels. These things are real. These people, or these persons, if you like, are real, and they do God's bidding. And we don't see them, but they're there. So let me ask you the question, how should we respond or not respond to angels? You see, if angels are real, the thing about angels is they don't call attention to themselves. That's almost like an acid test for angels. They don't call attention to themselves. They point to God or to Jesus in particular. They give messages, they protect, even fight for the Lord. But how should we respond? Well, number one is do not worship angels. Okay, Revelation 19 verse 10. This is John in the book of Revelation. He sees an angel. He falls at the angel's feet and worship him. This is what the angel says. John says, I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's what angels said. Don't worship me. Worship God. So we are not to worship angels. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, some want to worship angels, but they are created beings like us. We must not worship the created. We must only worship the Creator. Okay? People get this wrong all the time. They worship saints and other things. They're created. We need to worship only the Creator. There's one of the acid tests between angels and demons is that Satan wants your worship. And angels want to point you to Jesus. He masquerades as an angel of light. You might think that he's from God, but don't be fooled. If he is attracting attention to himself, if he is pointing to himself, then he is not from God. Angels, when they appear, come into our world and go very quickly, very surreptitiously, very much under the radar. In fact, most people who encounter angels sit there at the end of it and say, was that an angel? Because they're not drawing attention to themselves, but they're always pointing you to Jesus. The second thing is, don't pray to them. Okay, there's some, even some Christian groups who say, let's pray to angels. Right? Having the intervention of these incredibly powerful allies makes it tempting to call them directly. But angels may be an answer to prayer, but we must not pray to them. We must not try and contact them or try and harness their powers for our own uses. And if you get into the New Age and stuff, that's what they're doing. They're trying to tell you how to harness the power of so-called angels for your own ends. That's not an angel. That's the other side. So you can tell the difference. Angel spirit guides are the wrong spirit, period. So don't bother praying to Michael or Gabriel. Direct your prayers to God, because the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. There's only one God to whom we should pray, and there is only one mediator between us and him. That is Christ, not any of the angels. So we don't want to pray to them. The third thing is, do not place the angels above the Bible. See, today countless books exist directing us to, telling us to speak directly to angels who will guide us into some sort of secret knowledge. These are not angels. Again, I say it, they are demons. True angels never, never supersede or contradict the Word of God. Never. Angels never replace Jesus. Angels always exalt Jesus. So do not elevate a quote-unquote message or something you think you hear from an angel. Never elevate that above the Word of God. Colossians 2 verse 18, Paul writes this, because people have been doing this since back in the early days of the church, you know. This is not new. This is old. Paul writes this, Colossians 2 verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, being an ascetic, and the worship of angels, going on about details of visions being puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. See, if you came to Bible college, which some of us do, and you listen to Renier, which a few of us do, including Enrita, you would realize that Gnosticism was an early heresy in the church. What's that about? In its essence, Gnosticism is saying, I have a secret way and you don't. That's what it's all about, is it not? It's about a secret way. And so some people think they get a secret revelation or a secret directional guidance from an angel. That's not the right angel, okay? The Word of God is the Word of God. It is complete. And we don't need secret revelations. We need more to understand more of what is in this Word. Okay? Mormonism's a good example. It was started by a guy called Joseph Smith, who saw an angel who told him about these tablets of gold that God had written this Book of Mormon on, which he transcribed into the Book of Mormon and then accidentally lost the gold tablets. Sorry about that. People believe this stuff. Right? An angel points us to the Word of God and never supersedes the Word of God. Doesn't give you a fresh revelation outside of what the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it will never contradict it. So, where does this leave us all? It's a little bit of an unusual message, but I wanted us to be on the same page. Angels are not your dead loved ones. Angels are not spirit guides that sort of spook in and spook out and all that sort of stuff. But angels are very real. And the great thing is they're on our side. Angels are powerful allies in the fight against the enemy. They are faithful servants of the God of heaven. Do not pray to them. Do not seek them. But it is valid to pray to God, is it not? And it is also valid to pray to God and ask Him to send angelic help. Don't direct it, but just say, God, help us out here. Place your angels around us. Protect us. I think that's a valid prayer. You're not praying to the angels, you're praying to God. You're not telling God He has to do it. You're just asking. But you know, at the end of the day, God seems to know what He's doing and I don't. And so I'm happy to just pray, Lord, just move in this situation and You choose how to do it. Whether you choose angels, whether you choose something else, I leave it in Your hands because He knows what He's doing. Do I hear an amen to that? So what's the takeaway from this message? You need to be clear about angels. They're created beings. They're powerful, intelligent, and totally committed to serving God and hence helping us. But be careful because they may claim to be able to lead or guide you. If they do, they are the wrong angel. Remember, even Satan appears as an angel of light because that's what they once were. They can track back and fake it, but they're not the real thing. So next week, we're going to look at the other side of the coin and we're going to look at a biblical balanced view of demons and fallen angels. Who's excited about that? It's good to know, right? But we are not going to get completely, you know, bamboozled by this stuff. Honestly, if you step back and you look at eternity, we're on the winning side. People say, aren't you worried that there's this satanic mass up at Noosa? Not at all. I'm not worried at all. I'm outraged, but I'm not worried because the One who is in us is greater than the One who is in the world. And He can call one word and He can bring myriads of angels. We don't need to fear those guys, but we do need to fight for the Lord. So God's angelic army is superior to anything the enemy can produce. You don't have to summon them directly. Just pray to the Lord and let Him sort out the details. You know, the situation with the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle is this. This is what I liken it to. People think it's good and evil fighting and they're almost balanced and that evil wins a little bit, then good wins a little bit and it's all hanging in the balance. That is rubbish. It's more like this. When the Allies invaded France in 1944, the war was won. It really was. There was no way that Germany was going to fight back and win the war. But it took another almost a year of fighting to get through and finally triumph for the war to cease. But they were never going to lose it once they had that foothold on Normandy. Okay? And that's what it's like. We're never going to lose this. But we've still got to continue to mop up and get rid of these guys. And how do you do it? In the Spirit, right? This is why we're going to be praying over the coming weeks. Because I don't want Halloween to find a home in Australia. I don't want that. I don't want the... I hope these guys are embarrassed up there. I was talking with Karen earlier. She said, we need to just pray because it's going to go out on social media. Pray for the internet to crash. It's happened often enough for us, you know. But I believe whatever trouble you are facing right now, whatever's happening in your life, you need not fear. You need not worry, because the Lord is there. And he can marshal these incredible myriads of angels whenever he chooses to get the job done. So do you have a fear in your life? Do you have a danger right now that you're facing, or a temptation? What I'd like us to do to finish up before we go to groups is I want you to just take a few moments, close your eyes, and just seek the Lord yourself. And is there something that's troubling you? I've got some things in my life that are just niggling away at the back. I think it's time we brought those things to the Lord, don't you? So just take a few moments. What is it that's troubling you? What is it that's giving you fear? What is it that's upsetting you right now? What is it that maybe is tempting you? What is it that is being a danger for you or your family or your future? And I want you to pray these words with me. Say, dear Lord, you know this situation, but I bring it to you and I say, have your way with it, Lord. Lord, we trust that you will deal with this situation, whether it's by angels, whether it's by some other means. Lord, we commit it into your hands, and we pray, Father, that you would move in the name of Jesus Christ. Just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there are people here who have loved ones who are not walking with the Lord. Maybe they were walking with him and they've drifted away. Maybe they've always rejected the Lord. But I just want to pray and say, Lord, put your angels around them and protect them and bring them home to you. Just picture one or two people in your mind that are in your family that you love that don't walk with the Lord right now. Just picture them in your mind. Now pray this with me. Lord, please place your angels around them. Mention their names quietly under your breath. Mention their names. Place your angels around them and protect them and lead them back to yourself. Lord, you've heard the prayers of faithful people who love you. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would oversee these prayers. Lord, we commit them into your hands. We commit them into your capable hands, Lord God. And we pray, have your way. And please place your angels around those we love and protect them. Place your angels around us, Lord God, that we might be faithful to you as they are faithful to you, that we might serve you as they serve you. Lord, that we might honor and worship you as they do. Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit right now and marshal your angels over these coming weeks in our place and right around the world as we face this terrible celebration. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to triumph and for the angels to win the battles. We commit them to you in Jesus' name, these battles, and say, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.